Let's talk about remaining faithful, shall we? Remaining faithful, especially as it pertains to summer, because when summer comes, it's the time for vacation. School is out. And we need time off to rest and recuperate and regroup, refresh ourselves, but we never need to do that when it comes to God. We must remain faithful to Him. But another reason why we should remain faithful and need to remain faithful is because of this hostile world we live in as Christians, as true believers in Jesus Christ. A world that is crumbling right before our very eyes, that as Christians, we do remain faithful to Him, according to 1 Peter 1:3, who has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And I love this last sentence, kept in heaven for us. Our eternal life is secure, it's safe, it's kept in heaven for us. And the last time we met around the book of 1 Peter as our text, we learned that this whole message of 1 Peter chapter 2, which we will be looking at this morning, really revolves around verse 15, which says, "For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men." How do we silence the critics of Christianity? How do we silence those who falsely accuse us of doing wrong? Well, look at verse 12 of chapter 2. Peter writes, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation," or in the day of when He visits. At the time of their salvation is what it means. They too will glorify God as they see us living according to God and His word. And as we have been progressing through this study in 1 Peter for these few months, the summer and into the fall, Peter has given us several reminders. But before that, he talks to us like we are aliens and strangers. In fact, that's what he calls us. We are aliens because we live next door to people who do belong in this world. We don't belong here. This is not our true home. Paul says in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven. We're just passing through. So we live as aliens. We also live as sojourners in a land that is not ours. We're traveling through this foreign country, this foreign land, as strangers. So he calls us aliens, he calls us strangers. And all along up to this point, Peter has been giving us several reminders. He reminds us to remember who owns us. He reminds us to remember to obey the one who owns us. He reminds us to remember to love. He reminds us to remember to read God's word in chapter 1. He reminds us to remember that we need to pursue our growth in this salvation that we have been freely given. He reminds us to remember to survey our blessings and to cherish our privileges. He also reminds us here in chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession." Why? "That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous," or wonderful, "light." And also in verse 12, he reminds us to remember. He says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Remember, remember, remember. But how soon we forget, right? How soon we forget. We come up with other priorities rather than the priorities of God's word and the biblical principles and rules and things we are to obey that are written in them. That's why it's so important and crucial for us to remember. And Peter helps us do that. Why? Because he's just like us. So for being a people who have been called out of darkness into God's wonderful, marvelous light, remembering should not be that difficult for us. Just think of what we have been called from. We have been called from darkness. We have been called out of the penalty and power of sin. We have been called out of even death. Do we fully understand that? Do we fully realize what we have in Christ when he says you've been called out of that darkness and into God's marvelous light? Over in Ephesians 2, Paul talks about this very thing. It's a passage we have looked at in the past. He says, he's talking to the believers at the church at Ephesus, and he says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were dead. We're all dead. Gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts, we were by nature objects of wrath. But God, because of his great love for us, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. There's this radio station in Yakima where we came from, and the preacher, when he was finished with his teaching of the Bible, he always says, look up and listen for the shout. Goodbye, good neighbor. That was his closing comments. I tell us, look down, because we're already seated up there. Look down. We're seated in the heavenlies. Do we understand that? Wow. Why? Ephesians 2:7. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 19 of 1 Peter chapter 2. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. The word commendable there means, for this is a grace. For this is a grace. We have been given grace through Jesus Christ, God's Son, and it is through his grace that we receive the salvation that we have. The very salvation that Peter talked about in chapter 1, verse 3. In his great mercy, God has given us new birth. But it's not only grace for salvation. It's also grace to live with good behavior in a hostile and evil world in which God has placed us in. We are to be living examples of his grace that is at work in and through us. Why? Well, this brings us back to verse 15, the pivotal verse. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. So we've been given grace for salvation. We've been given grace to live a life with good behavior. But we also learn in chapter 1, verse 13, there's a grace that's yet to be revealed. What does it say? Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. What is that grace? We just sung the song, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. More grace, more grace, more grace. You mean there's more grace yet to come? Yes, there is. What is the grace that is yet to come? It's Christ himself. It's Christ himself. So as aliens and strangers, we live in a world that is not ours. We don't belong here. This is not our true home. And yet while we live here as aliens and strangers, we live here, as we looked a couple weeks ago, as citizens of the country in which we live. And within this country, we are to obey and submit to those in rule and authority over us. Why do we do that? 1 Peter 2:13, for the Lord's sake. It's all because of him. Well, Peter now brings us to a third way. We live as aliens, we live as strangers, because this is not our true home. But yet, while living here, we live as citizens of the country he's planted us in, and we submit and obey the laws of this land for the Lord's sake. Now he brings us to a third way we are to live, and that is the very workplace. And I know many of us, many of you are retired. Some of you don't have bosses. But hopefully and maybe this message can apply to you anyway. So don't go to sleep. Don't get up and leave. Stay right where you are and allow the Spirit to work in your heart. Okay? Look at 1 Peter 2:18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those that are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Slaves, servants, bond servants, the literal translation here is house servants. And there are a lot of passages in the scripture, primarily in the New Testament, talking about slaves and masters. Why is that? Well, because slavery was the dominant social structure in the Roman Empire, and there were many Christians who were slaves, house slaves, house servants. Listen to what Paul writes, and Paul's going to write about the physical side of being a house servant, whereas Peter is talking about the spiritual side of being a house servant. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things, even the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." I think he's talking about house servants right there. The lowest of the low. Jesus himself turned the world upside down with his approach to calling people. He called the needy, the poor, the outcast, the lowly. Those that weren't wise, those that weren't influential, those that weren't born of noble birth. But even if our position as a house servant, remember, we are spiritually free and one in Christ. Galatians 3:28 says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." But all too often, these slaves, these house servants, were objects of disrespect within the homes in which they worked. Philosopher Aristotle implied that friendship and justice are no more applicable to a slave than to a horse or an ox. In fact, I think it was the Roman nobleman Varro claimed, and I quote, "The only difference between a slave, a beast, and a cart is that a slave could talk." That's how they were looked upon. That's how they were treated. Now, where did all these slaves in the Roman Empire come from? Well, whenever the Roman Empire went out and defeated another nation, another city, those that were taken captive alive were brought back and put into the position of slavery, a house servant. Many slaves were loved. Many slaves were trusted by family members. But in spite of the fact some were well-treated, others were not. But in that culture, a slave was not a person. A slave was a thing. He had no rights. He had hardly any, if any, possessions himself. And yet slaves were everywhere to be found. And I think that's why in the Bible so much teaching is given to slaves and masters, because that was the dominant workforce. But what happened when a slave became a Christian? What happened when a house servant became a follower of Jesus Christ? I'm free! I can leave my master! Well, what if a slave and the master were both Christians? And the slave and the master got in their chariot and went to church, and the slave taught the master the things of God. That was okay. That was accepted. But as soon as the slave and master got home, the slave must once again submit and obey to its master. Even if a slave became a Christian, he or she still remained a slave. When a slave submits to their master, they did it with the right attitude. What attitude was that? Verse 18, 1 Peter 2, with all respect. The word respect is the word phobos, which we get our word phobia from, fear. They were to do it with fear. Fear and trembling. Fear and trembling of what? Or who? Fear of God. Verse 17, fear God. Chapter 1, verse 17, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. I believe Peter is referring here to the fear of God. We are to be submissive to our masters with all due fear and respect of God. Now, why does Peter even bring this up? Why does he talk about this? I believe it's because that's how God set society up. God set up the social order, the social structure. The employee and the employer relationship is designed by God. Why? For the purpose of structure, for the purpose of productivity, even for the purpose of safety. But you don't know my boss. He's cruel and evil. You have no idea what he does to me on the job. Now, my boss is who? Okay, Eric, my second boss is who? Barb, yeah. That was a good Barb, yeah. What does verse 18 say? Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. We could have gone and lived our lives free of that last phrase, couldn't we? But Peter had to put that last phrase in there. We wish we could escape it, put it away, put it aside. But no, what does it say? But also to those who are harsh. It's easy for us to submit to those masters over us who are good and considerate, who are gentle and mild, who are fair and reasonable. But to those who aren't fair and are unreasonable, those who are harsh, the word harsh is the word scolios, from which we get our English word scoliosis, which means bent or curved. In either case, what are we to do? Whether they're good to us or whether they're harsh to us, what are we to do? Submit. We submit. Now, in our day and age, you can quit your job and go find a new one, right? Find another boss that may be more better, more kind, treat us well. But then you didn't have that option. You were owned. Remember the story of Onesimus and Philemon? Onesimus ran away from Philemon. Onesimus ran to the city of Rome. Who did he find in the city of Rome? Who did he run right into in the prison? Paul. Talk about a divine appointment. Paul led him to the Lord. And Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon. Listen to what Paul writes to Philemon. He says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son. That is, I led him to Christ while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you. That's a little play on words by Paul. But now he has become useful both to you and to me. He was not useful because he ran away. But now he's become useful to me and to you, Philemon. Do you know what the word Onesimus means? Useful. So Paul upheld that Onesimus was to continue to submit to his master, his owner, even though he now believed in Christ like his owner did. So Paul and Peter both agree the system God has ordained stands. So whatever kind of boss we may have, we are to submit. God will take care of those bosses who are cruel to you. And according to Paul in Ephesians 6, slaves were to serve their masters as if they were serving Christ. Serve your master as if you're serving Christ. Well, what attitude are we to serve in? Ephesians 6, Paul warns the masters that God is going to deal with them, those that are unfair, but we're to serve in the right attitude. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 15, why? To silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. We do it with full respect. We do it fear of God. We do it with sincerity of heart. Look at verse 20 of 1 Peter 2. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable. There's the word again, before God. This is a grace of God. What does God expect of us in the workplace? This is it. He expects us to submit. Not with an ugly, cantankerous attitude or spirit, but with fear and trembling. Fear of God's discipline on you if you don't do right. Do right. Look at verse 21. Peter writes, to this you were called. Called to what? To do right. Going back to verse 20. We've been called to do right. That's what Christianity is. Christianity is doing right. We have been called to suffer for doing what is right and to patiently endure it, which finds favor with God. We're aliens, we're strangers, which means that Christians, we are at odds with the world. The world is hostile to Christians. The world rejects Christianity. And as a result, there is unjust punishment. There is unjust suffering. There is unjust persecution. And that suffering and persecution can come in any shape, any form, verbal, mental, physical. As we follow Christ and the rest of the world follows the god of this world, Satan. We are going to suffer. That's what Peter says. Verse 20, we're going to suffer for doing good. We will suffer for what is right. Doing right. Guys, look, there's no suffering for doing what is wrong. That's expected and deserved suffering. But we as Christians will be suffering unjustly for doing right because the world is offended by our doing right. So what do we do? What do we do in this case? What's the title of the message? Play the man. Play the man. What does that mean? Well, let's look at it. Let me give you three areas of how we play the man. If you're following on your outlines, point number one, Christ is our standard. He is our standard. Verse 21. To this you were called. Why? Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. For Christ, the pathway to glory was the path of suffering, was it not? And that's the pattern for us. The author of Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10 said, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation, speaking of Christ, perfect through suffering. And then in Hebrews chapter 5 verses 8 and 9, the author writes, although he, speaking of Jesus, was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. That doesn't mean that Jesus was once imperfect and then became perfect. Jesus, being perfect, fulfilled that perfection through his path of suffering on his way to glory. Are you willing to follow that path? Are you willing to follow in his steps? Now, in what way is Christ's death an example for us? When Jesus died on the cross, he died as a criminal. He was being executed as a criminal But did he commit a crime? No. Did he commit any sin? No. Did he ever say an evil word? No. Did he ever have an evil thought? No. Was it an unjust execution? Yes. So what do we learn? Well, Jesus shows us that even a perfect person, sinless person, a loving person, a kind person, a patient person, a faithful person, a person full of grace, a person full of mercy, who obeyed his Father in every step of the way, can still unjustly suffer and die unjustly. The point of his death gave us the standard of how to respond to our unjust persecution. But his unjust persecution and suffering goes on. Verse 22, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. That's a quote from Isaiah 53:9. Jesus committed no sin. He never violated God. Even under the most difficult of circumstances, he never sinned. And being nailed to a cross, how is one going to sin in the first place? Through the mouth, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus could have easily cursed those who unjustly crucified him. But he didn't. What does the text say in verse 22? No deceit was found in his mouth. It goes on, verse 23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. What would you do in that case? If you unjustly suffered, if you were unjustly persecuted, if you were unjustly tied to a stake and burned or nailed to a cross, what would you say? What would your heart want you to say? Christ is our standard, but look what Jesus did. And this is another example for us, verse 23. He entrusted himself to him, that is his Father, who judges justly. Leave it to him. Leave it to him. Christ is our standard. Number two, Christ is our substitute. Christ is our substitute. If Jesus had never modeled for us, never exemplified what he did to be our standard, then verse 24, being our substitute, could never have happened. What does verse 24 say? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Jesus not only set the standard, and boy, he set the standard high. He raised that bar really high, but he is that bar. He is that standard. But he also completes the mission by helping being our substitute. And in so doing, the darkness that we once lived in is no more and has been turned to light. Why? Because by his wounds we have been healed. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. He took our sin. He received God's wrath. He satisfied God's wrath. He died, what? So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Let me just kind of stop there for a moment and insert this. Are you dying to your sins? Are you dying to your sins daily? Are you living for righteousness? Are you living for righteousness daily? Even though Jesus was unjustly punished and suffered and persecuted and crucified, he turned to him who is just and became the standard for us to follow. In his steps, where will we turn? Who will we look to? He surrendered and submitted wholly to his Father. He's our standard. He's our substitute. Number three, Christ is our shepherd. Peter closes with reciting part of Isaiah 53:6 here found in verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned. That means turned about, repentance, to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus cares for his sheep. He guards his sheep, those who are his own. In fact, Jesus himself said in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then he said in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I lay down my life for the sheep. He is our standard. He is our substitute, and he is our shepherd. Verse 21 of 1 Peter 2, that you should follow in his steps. In May of 1555, a man by the name of Hugh Latimer and his friend Ridley were tied to stakes for their faith. And while a fire was being said, Latimer was overheard saying to his friend Ridley, and I quote, be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. Play the man. Who's the man? Christ. Christ. Jesus was Latimer's substitute and standard and shepherd. And he turns to his friend while the flames are overtaking him and he says, play the man. Play the man. Now, it's highly unlikely that we'll be burned at a stake. I'm sure there are other ways that we're going to unjustly suffer. Other ways we will unjustly be persecuted and possibly unjustly put to death. That's what this world's coming to. And yet Peter is reminding us to remember to follow in his steps. Not Peter's, but Christ's. The one who is our standard, the one who is our substitute, the one who is our shepherd king. The author of Hebrews 12 puts it this way. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? Verse 3. Consider him. Think about him. Dwell on him. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you, me, we won't grow weary and lose heart. Don't lose heart, guys. Remain faithful. Stand strong. Remember who our standard is. Remember who our substitute is. Remember who our shepherd is. And that's in the workplace. As a citizen of this country, even though we are aliens and strangers. So, in the words of Hugh Latimer, be of good comfort. Play the man. This week, think about that. Play the man. Maybe write it on your mirror in the bathroom. Put it on a sticky note in your dash of your car. Play the man. And keep playing the man. And keep playing the man. And keep playing the man. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would make us your servants. Your servants who are faithful and true to you. Who even though we may be unjustly accused and suffer grief and torment and unjust persecution, we will remain faithful and in so doing silent the ignorant talk of foolish men. We were once there ourselves. But now you have called us out of that darkness and into your wonderful, marvelous light. May we all play the man as we follow in Christ's steps. He who is our shepherd, our substitute, our standard. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake.